Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
I think I've truly met my match. I'm not going to crack that nut. I just don't think so. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the images of God, especially over the summer. How do people understand the awesomeness of who God is? How do you define God's character? The same God that created the universe, the galaxies, created butterflies, and created majestic mountains. How do you understand, how do we as finite beings understand who God is and how we relate to God and to one another? And so the scriptures tell us, give us these images. And last week we talked about how God in Jeremiah chapter 18, God says, I am the potter and you are the clay. And there's that beautiful image of God working on you even today, molding and shaping your character, has an idea in his mind of who we can become and the majestic things that he has in store for all of us. And that's a great comfort to me, that no matter the hardships that we go through, no matter the struggles that we have from time to time, God is working us. And whenever there's a flaw, and there's a flaw in all of us, he works it out before the time of firing, before the time of trial, when there may be a collapse, and he works and reworks, but he never gives up. There's a sense of perseverance. And I want you to keep that image of God is the potter, and we are the clay. We need to yield and to become all that God has in store for us. The other image that is used throughout the Bible is this image of sheep. And I saw this image, if you go to the next slide, this image of this little lamb. And I thought about that and allowed that image to kind of digest for me for a while and said, you know, this is such a wonderful kind of image because there's this sense of this lamb of being innocent, being vulnerable, and yet kind of desperately this lamb needs to be a part of a community. A lamb by itself, all by its lonesome out there in the wilderness, is a meal. We need one another, and this is our image for us, and not just for us here, but for humanity, for all the people that you know have the same basic core needs, a sense of innocence, a sense of direction, a sense of connectedness, a sense of purpose, and a desire to belong to something bigger than themselves. And so we talk about God being our shepherd. A shepherd guides, a shepherd knows their sheep, and throughout the Bible, this image is known as God being our shepherd. And so there is a story in the Old Testament that everybody knows. I know that you've heard it. If you've been in church for very long, you've heard it. When people come for a funeral, it is the most used verse. Story in the Bible, the 23rd Psalm. And I find it interesting that when life kind of boils down to a funeral service, what is life all about? When we strip it down to its bare essentials, and you have to ask, what does it really mean? What are we longing for in life? When all of our pretenses, all of our possessions, all of our power, all of the prestige that we've built up around ourselves finally fades away, and we're confronted with life in all of its nakedness, we long for the 23rd Psalm. We want it to be true. We desperately long for it to become part of who we are, because that's the deepest need that we all have. And so this morning we're going to take a look at God our Father and God our Shepherd. And so this morning as we open up the scriptures, we allow it to speak to us as the little lamb. Now, if you've got another image of yourself as a mighty warrior, then this isn't going to speak to you. But If you have this image of longing for something, some bit of tenderness, some sense of community, some sense of belonging to something, a sense of vision and direction, a sense of needing guidance for our community and our world, then maybe David's words can speak to us. And let us make ourselves vulnerable and allow it to speak to the core of who we are, that it will allow us to lead us forward. Will you join with me as we share and center our lives on the Word of God? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. I'm reading this morning from the 23rd Psalm. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first heard the 23rd Psalm when I was a kid, it was always in the King James Version. I'm like many people, I'm a creature of habit. I love to hear it in the King James language. So if you don't mind, I'm going to be using this version. Listen to David. Now, this is King David, and I want to kind of give you a little bit of a background. David was the king of Israel. He had united the nations. He had finally brought the kingdom to rest. This is the same young boy that went up against Goliath with nothing more than a sling and five stones. This is the same boy that was allowed into the king's throne room. He was a musician for King Saul, and he would comfort Saul, but Saul hated him, and for most of David's life, he was on the run. He was hated, and he was living in caves, but he had such a deep connection to who God is. Finally, David ascends to the throne. He unifies, and he is the king. This is the golden age of Israel, of God, and of kingdom. And you might think that David is rising in power. It's kind of coming to his head. He said, look at all that I've accomplished. Look at who I am. Look at how wonderful I am. And David writes down the 23rd Psalm as a testimony of his relationship to God. And maybe in reading it can connect you with who God is in your life. David writes the following. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come to grasp just a sense of your presence among us. As sheep of your flock, we gather around, and we long, O God, to hear you call our name, to be drawn aside from the busyness of life, from the searching and the seeking, to the stillness. Help us, O God, to be your sheep this day. In Jesus' name, amen. In David's own words, he begins a testimony of his relationship to God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another way of writing that is to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. David recognized that in all of his journey, in all of his seeking, in all of his battles, in all of his palaces, he had found the one thing that was true, the one thing that he needed above all else. And this morning, as sheep always seeking for a greener pasture, what is it that gives you fulfillment? What is your greatest joy in life? For David, the Lord is my shepherd. It's the only thing that he was seeking. David was willing to give up all of his power and all of his wealth. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. If you look at our world today, if you look at our culture, if you look at all the things that are happening around us, we seem to be a people that are like a flock without a shepherd. We're seeking greener pastures, but in our own way, and we're longing to be gathered together, but we don't know where or by whom. David found for him the one true answer. And this morning, as we gather for as a community, we gather consistently in order that we can find that one true voice. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. David gives us some insights about how to find the true nature of God, about finding that relationship that David had that can well up within us, that'll give us that sense of true belonging, that sense of true community. I want to share with you a couple of things that I think are important that David tells us. The first thing that David tells us is, it's about your choice. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He made a choice for himself. He submitted, he recognized that he was part of a bigger flock, that he was under the authority of a shepherd, that he needed a shepherd, he needed some guidance in his life. He needed somebody to give him a path of righteousness. We are all on a path. We are all worshiping something. Everybody that you know is worshiping something. There is something that they are compelled to complete, some goal that they want in their life. David said, "My goal is to listen to the shepherd." But David did it out of a sense of both faith and reason. His experience combined with a sense of trust. David had experienced God's presence in his life over and over again, and he found that the future was in God's hands as well. When we gather, wherever it is, for a time of worship, it's a recognition that we are making a choice. The fact that you got up this morning and came says, "God is my shepherd. I need to hear that voice again. I need to know some direction. Without that voice, I feel lost and alone. More importantly, I feel vulnerable and frightened because there are a lot of scary things in our world today." I love this passage by Chesterton that's in your sermon notes. It says, "When we cease to worship God, it is not that we do not worship nothing. We worship anything." People are worshiping something. They're listening to some voice. People that are around you are either listening to the voice of TV commercials that tell you you ought to have better, newer, faster, brighter, shinier. Or you listen to a voice saying, "I created you to be different. I created you for relationships that really matter." When we come for worship, we submit ourselves to a community. We're part of something. We're trying to build a sense of community, people that can trust one another, people that can get past the fear and the anxiety and learn how to forgive joyfully because we're growing together. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. That vulnerability of submitting to the flock. David said, "I made a choice." Have you ever made that choice? Have you ever made the decision, "This is my shepherd. He sets the path, and I trust him"? The second thing that seems to happen with David is David says, it's time to celebrate. Notice what it says in the passage, "Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Another way of writing that is, "Thou hast set a table, a banquet before me in the presence of my fears." Whatever you fear, whatever your greatest anxiety is, maybe it's illness, maybe it's a surgery, maybe it's the economy, whatever fear, anxiety plagues you, whatever you're afraid people will know about you, the Lord sets a table and says, "Let's feast." In the midst of our greatest fear, David said, he sets a table and says, "Come, come to the banquet. Come and be filled." Throughout Scripture, Jesus, time and time again, uses this metaphor of banquet. If you really look through it, over and over again, when Jesus is using this image, it's almost as if he's saying God is always throwing a party. a dinner party. Come on, I'm having a banquet. I want as many people to come to the party as I can. And over again, that banquet and that hospitality is meant to bring healing. Fear will not rule our lives. Let me ask you just to quite honestly, think about your own friends and the people that are around you. How many people do you know make decisions in their life based on fear? I have to do this or else this will happen. I'm trying to prevent something from happening instead of gravitating to embrace something that is good. I'm trying to prevent what is bad and not walking towards what is good. What Jesus is saying, or what David is saying, in the midst of my fears, Jesus says, come, let us feast. When we come for Holy Communion, it's in the midst of life. Life doesn't change, but in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our uncertainty, he says, come and let's feast. Let's celebrate because I am with you. And so there's a great comfort and a great joy to time to celebrate. We are a people. Throughout history, if you look at history, throughout history, it's been the Christians that have kind of risen up in times of turmoil to say, even though things seem to be falling apart around us, it's time to celebrate. Time to build hospitals, time to build homes and care for the sick and the dying, because in the midst of all of that, fear will not rule our lives. Is fear a part of your life right now? Is there something that you want to let go of? Whatever it is, Jesus says, I'll meet you right there and we'll set a table before you. The final thing that seems to come out of all of this that is a sense of covenant, a sense of covenant imprinted on our hearts over and over again. We go through communion every month in order to time and time again allow it to replace that image of the world in which we live. And I want to tell you a little story about Peter. There's a passage in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus, after Jesus' presence with Pilate, you know the story that Peter denied Jesus three times. And Jesus said, and then the rooster crowed. In Mark's Gospel, at the end of Mark's Gospel, when Jesus is resurrected, he says something very strange about Peter. He says, go and tell my disciples and Peter that I'm going before them to Galilee and I will meet them there. And it's interesting that he removes Peter from that umbrella of disciples. And I don't believe that it's because Jesus says he's no longer with us, but because Peter himself has separated himself from the body of believers. Because the next time Jesus encounters Peter, he finds Peter fishing. And in this scene on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples are out fishing, and they've been all night fishing, and they haven't caught a thing. And as they're coming in, there's this stranger on the beach, and he says, throw your nets on the other side. And they make a huge haul, and Peter remembers this is the way he was called by Jesus the first time. And he jumps out of the boat, and the resurrected Jesus has prepared for them a meal. Now, I learned this week that there is a church in Galilee called the Primacy of Peter Church. And in this church covers a huge rock outcropping where they believe that on this rock is where Jesus cooked the first meal. And on that rock is where they serve Holy Communion every week. And I think that's a beautiful image that where Jesus offered fish to Peter, he offers it to us again. But I began to think about this week about the betrayal of Peter and what that must have been like. It tells us that when Jesus cooked those fish for Peter on the Sea of Galilee, it tells us specifically in John's Gospel that he used a charcoal fire. It tells us specifically because the only time that word is ever used is when Peter denies Christ And in the courtyard, they were surrounded by a charcoal fire. Now, for those of you that had been at camp, and for those of you that like to go camping and have been at bonfires, you know that sometimes when you are out and about and you're smelling that smokiness, there's all these memories that come flooding back, right? Have you ever had this experience? Somebody throws on a pine log on a fire. What does it do? It smokes, it starts spitting and snapping and cracking, but it has an aroma and it has a noise all its own. And if you've ever been there, oftentimes your memories will go back to a childhood. It'll connect right back, and it's almost like you're right there. It tells us that Jesus built a fire just like one that was in the courtyard. It also tells us that it was in the morning. And after we had been in Haiti for a while, I always wondered, Jesus said, when the rooster crows, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And one of the things that I didn't know this, roosters crow all the time. If they have a chance to talk to one another, they'll talk all the time. And across the valleys, they were talking back and forth, and the roosters were crowing. And I think about the mental image that imprinted on Peter, that Peter denied Jesus and the rooster crowed. A mental image. And every day after that, whenever a rooster would crow, Peter would remember, I betrayed. He would remember, I failed. He would remember, I denied my friend. Over and over again. And I find in my own life that there are many times that people will remember their greatest failure over and over again. And so Jesus invites Peter around a charcoal fire, and he asks him three questions. Do you love me? Let it cover all of that. We gather at this table so that it imprints over and over again God's love for you, again and again and again. We need it, constant reaffirmation, because there are so many times that the rooster crows and we remember we didn't measure up. And Jesus invites us to a meal and says, let's feast. Do you love me? And so you are invited to this table, but it's a table that invites you with a special kind of invitation. The first thing that it asks is, will you come and let go? Peter, can you let go of what's holding you down? Can you let go of that and become all that you were created to be? Can you, as you sit here in these pews, can you let go of your fear and step out and be the disciple that God wants you to be? Can you let go? Can you confess it? I haven't always done what I'm supposed to do. There are times that I should have stood up and I didn't. There are times that I did things that I knew I shouldn't have done. There's hurts and fears. Can you let it go? Can you be welcomed? Can you come and sit with God and be with him at table and share joyfully with your brothers and sisters and say, this is what it means to be the church, in communion with one another. And finally, can you enjoy the feasting? Just God pouring himself out to you and say, despite all of that, I set a meal before you. Now, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says something very interesting that is always something we should keep in mind. Paul says, don't come to the table without self-examination. Don't just come and say, let's get this over with. I've got places to go, people to see. Think about it. As a matter of fact, I saw this quote that has really haunted me for a long time. It was a quote by Lord Dunsany after the First World War. And he is quoted as saying, in some strange way, I am still alive. I wonder what God means to do with a life so specially spared. And I think about this image of him surviving the First World War, the trench warfare, the destruction. And he said, but I've survived. Not that he's better than everybody else, but he says, so what am I supposed to do? And I look at us and I say, we have been blessed more than any nation on the face of the earth. And we can sit here this morning and say, that's because we're better than everybody else. Or we can say, what does God want to do with us as a church, that we have been so specially blessed? And let that question work in your heart and in your soul. Jesus in John chapter 10 said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep knows me, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his friends. This morning as we come for Holy Communion, I invite you to make a choice, make a decision. Let God be your good shepherd. Celebrate that he's got a plan, that he's going to do something. And then finally, make a covenant to continue to follow and let God work in your life. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this day for the blessings that you have offered to us. And we pray, O God, that in our time together, you would continue to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.